howdy, y'all. This is like the 10 seconds of a year where I can wear a hat up here. So to those of you wearing cowboy hats, tip of the hat to you all. The only reason I said howdy, y'all, is because I'm really nervous to say yeehaw, yahoo, because I know that's a pretty polarizing thing. And I didn't want to alienate half the room immediately in my message. It's great to be together and happy stampeding if that's what brings you to Calgary and you're visiting. Welcome. This last week, for me and for many of our pastoral staff, was General Assembly, which is the AGM of sorts for our Alliance in Canada family. There was nearly 1,000 pastors, international workers, church members gathering in Sherwood Park, with many, many more gathering online. And it was an amazing week of gathering, electing a new president, President Darren Herbold. He's been here with us before, and seeking the Lord for our broader church family. It was an amazing, amazing week together. And one of the cool parts of that is that we sometimes get like the lingerers in Alberta from Assembly here, and he's going to hate that I'm doing this. George Brody, Reverend George Brody, is the lead pastor at Revelstoke Alliance, and he's here. And I want to single him out because he was my ordination supervisor. And also a guy that saw something in me way beyond what I deserved and put me in opportunities that I had no business being in. And so, George, thank you for being a pastor to me. And yeah, thank you. And bless you and your girls as you're here. And my history prof is here, Kyle Jansen, and his wife, who I got to meet and speak with this week. So it's cool. It's cool to have a broader Alliance family. What I love us, but like I spoke on a couple weeks ago, the broader church family that we're a part of is beautiful and wonderful. One of the nights at Assembly, I was hanging out with some friends, and we were just starting to talk about some of the crazy things that have happened while we're preaching. And the stories that were shared were hysterical and comical and funny. And one of the stories I shared was years ago at Vernon Lyons Church. We were preaching on Acts chapter 5, which is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. If you know that story well, it's not one that gets preached a ton because it's pretty dramatic. Ananias and Sapphira, they sell some land, they give it to the church, and they say, here's all that we made. And it wasn't all that they made. They lied about it. And they died in the middle of their worship. It's a dramatic moment. So we were preaching on that passage at Vernon Alliance Church. And like what just happened here, the baskets got passed around. Pastor goes up and starts preaching. And shortly after that, someone that would be like in that section fainted, passed out. And the pastor's like, oh no! Am I preaching too much like Acts chapter 5 right now? What's going on? And there was this medical emergency. And right after the offering was taken, and it was this moment of like, what do we do? And so the lady was fine. But it was this moment where it was like, how careful should we be when we say we want to be a New Testament church? Acts is an incredible book that shows the birth of the church. There are moments of complexity, no doubt, but there are some profound moments of beauty when we look at how the church went out with power to every square inch. The book of Acts shows a revolution being born. It's inspiring, it's challenging. We see prison walls breaking down like we just sang about. We see thousands of people coming to faith in one sermon. We see people being supernaturally teleported to meet one person so that that person can be baptized and begin a church. We see the dead raised, the sick healed, families healed and saved. Jesus uses shadows to heal people. We read of these remarkable moments, and there are some complex moments. But I just can't help but say I long for my life and for our church family as FAC to fit in the pages of that story. Radical generosity and hospitality, radical service, radical surrender to the Lord Jesus as he calls us to join him in every square inch of this creation that he loves so much. Last week, Pastor James kicked off this series by looking at every square inch, the big picture. And he asked all of us to think of one place, one square inch, where Jesus is inviting us to join him on mission. And so if you were here last week, perhaps you still remember that square inch. Maybe you weren't able to participate last week. And so what I want us to all do right now is to picture the radar screens of our lives and picture one square inch, just one square inch, where Jesus might be inviting you to join him on mission. One pixel on the radar screen of your life where Jesus is like, we're gonna go there together. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a colleague. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a prison, a threat, a loss. Maybe it's a part of the world, your neighborhood. Maybe it's you and your life. And you've stumbled in here and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing here. And she's like, oh, I want you to join me. But I want us to all have that square inch where Jesus might be inviting us to join him in the forefront of our minds as we make our way through this beautiful, challenging, wonderful story in Acts that demonstrates what it means to join God in power and unity. It's found in Acts chapter 4. Some of the background is helpful. The book of Acts begins with Jesus saying to his followers, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, these concentric circles. I will give you power, I'll give you the Spirit, my Spirit to be with you, and you will be my witnesses. And so the church are still in Jerusalem. They haven't gone on to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth yet. They're still in that first initial circle. They haven't even begun to expand out yet. Peter and John were on their way to go and pray, as they would do. On their way, a beggar shouts out and asks for money. And Peter looks at him and says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he does. He stands up, he walks, and the people around are like, what just happened? This is amazing. And Peter starts to preach and to explain what just took place in their midst. And it's this amazing moment, this profound thing where Peter and John, or Peter, Jesus just promised he'd give us power. And look what happened. This is amazing. But then the Sanhedrin and the rulers hear about it. And they're not too pleased. They take them in. They condemn them. They threaten them. And they throw them in prison. Not exactly the start they imagined. Jesus is like, I'll give you power. And they're like, we saw it at work. And that power that Jesus gave them immediately brought them into prison. There's this beautiful line in Acts 4, though. It's one of my favorites in the scriptures. And it's, we read the rulers saying this. When they, the rulers, saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And I just want to highlight that verse for us all, because whatever that square inch that we may have on the radar screen of our lives, as challenging as it may seem, as impossible as it may seem, friends, when it comes to joining in on God's mission, we don't have to be extraordinary. We don't even have to be highly educated, though it certainly is a good thing to do astonishing things. And joining Jesus on his mission in this world simply entails us being with him, abiding with him. Superpowers are his. We just have to be with him. Are people taking notes? Like, man, that person must have been with Jesus, because that was otherworldly. People taking note of our courage, our lives. The rulers saw that Peter and John had been with Jesus, and they didn't really know what to do, so they released them. But when they released them, they said, but we command you to stop doing this. Stop preaching. Stop going out. Stop claiming square inches in Jerusalem. But you can go. No more square inches, though. And it's here where I want to pick up the story in greater detail. Because I think perhaps we can feel a kinship to them, where it might seem really daunting, scary, threatening, or impossible to go out, to take steps forward, to join Jesus in this every square inch mission. Acts 4, verse 23, it says this: on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And they start their prayer like this: Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. We're going to stop there before we carry on. Notice this, though. Acts 1, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They have this moment where they're thrown in prison, and their first and immediate response is they go to prayer. That's the first thing they do. Before they ever take a step out to another square inch, they pray. And it needs to be the same for us. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be a people of prayer if we ever want to go out to these square inches of the world before us. People of prayer. And this, what we just read, was the beginning of the very first recorded prayer of the church in Acts chapter 4. And I think it provides a brilliant template and tracks for us to build our lives on for how we are to pray and go forward. So let's make our way through it. It starts off by saying, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. The church is staring straight in the face, threats to their lives, commands to stop, imprisonment, fear, insecurities, and pain. And if it were me and I were to go to prayer right after getting out of prison, I'd be like, help! Lord, do you know what they did? They were bullies. Help! They were mean. You promised power. I went to prison. Help! But what they start by saying is, Sovereign Lord. And they acknowledge the one whom they're talking to and the one who called them to go out. They're saying in the face of these crises and these threats that, God, you have the ultimate authority. You have the power. You are the majestic Lord of all. You are sovereign. And I think this morning, one of the most loving and important things we could do together in this time is just remind ourselves of the absolute sovereignty of the Lord. He is over and above all things. Because this every square inch desire only makes sense when we serve a sovereign Lord. And so reminding ourselves that he is the one inviting us to go out. He is the one that oversees everything that's going on in this world. He is the one who knows us, loves us, and cares for us. He is sovereign. And no matter what's going on in this world, he is still sovereign. And he is Lord. And he is the one to whom we pray. He is the one that calls us out. He's sovereign. And the church moves from a sovereign Lord, and they say this next in verse 24: you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Not only is the Lord sovereign, but he's also the one who made the heavens and the earth. And again, they're making a powerful declaration and reminding themselves of who they are addressing: the Lord who creates. So here's a little Bible trivia quiz time. What are the opening words of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does it say right after that? It says it was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface. God created, but it was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface. Theologians like to use this fancy term, ex nihilo, which means from nothing, everything. So don't miss what's happening in this prayer. The church was facing a situation and a circumstance where there seemed to be no way forward. Their future seemed dark, formless, and void, and that the future was just one of darkness. And in the face of their threats to their life, to their mission, they were calling on the Lord, the one who created everything out of nothing. They're saying, as we look to the future that looks like nothing, we need you to create a way again. The one who makes a way when there is no way. The one who makes everything when there is no thing. We're calling on you. Because you are the one. When there seems to be no way forward, one spoken word, and everything is created. Just like that. Is the every square inch on the radar screen of your life seemingly impossible? Hopeless, dark, lost cause? That's exactly where God creates beauty out of, creates a way through and to. This church is saying, you've done it before. Won't you do it again? And may we pray that also. The church continues their prayer by saying this in verse 25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of this earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They start by saying, you spoke by the Holy Spirit. The God who spoke the earth into motion, they're asking, will you speak again? And don't miss that. Up until this point, the church still hasn't asked for a single thing. All they're doing is declaring who God is. They're saying, you are the creator, you are the sovereign Lord, and you are the one who speaks. And they're reminding themselves that God speaks to us. He has spoken in history, he still speaks now. Because they knew that one word from God changes everything. Have you experienced that in your life before? One word from the Lord can change everything. One word. Maybe you need the Lord to share one word with you today. The start of this prayer, they're reminding themselves, they pray to a communicating God. But this God does not strictly speak abstractly, he speaks specifically. And they do something that might be easy for us to miss, but they actually quote King David in Acts 4. They quote from Psalms 2. They say, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they quote from Psalms 2, and it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up. The rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. These are taken from Psalms 2. And many of these folks that were praying in the early church, they would have had Psalms memorized, like the entire book in its entirety. So when they hear, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? They would have known immediately what was going on. It's like the opening line of a song, right? If you hear a few words and it's a well-known song, you kind of know where the song's going, right? Like if it's Stampede, you know, if I go, blame it all on my roots. You know where that's, many of us know where that's going. Right? Or, our God is an awesome. Right? You know where the song's going. And so when they're praying and they say, why do the nations rage? They're like, oh, I know where this is going. I know how this song ends. Because King David was facing an impossible situation. He wrote these words centuries before. Kings were banding together against him. He was facing a voidless, dark, formless situation where he's like, there's no way forward, Lord, for your people here. But Psalm 2, eventually it says this. David makes this powerful declaration. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then in verse 8, it says, ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth, your possession. in light of the challenges, the difficulties, the complexities, the Lord is saying, I see that. I see those people throwing you in prison. I scoff at that. Ask me, I'll make the nations your inheritance. Whatever the square inch might be for you, as intimidating or scary as it may be, God doesn't belittle it, but he also says, ask me. Ask me. I will make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth, what? Your possession. Follow me. Come with me. What you're facing doesn't intimidate me, friend. My child, ask away. So the church starts off their prayer by calling on the sovereign Lord, the creating Lord, the revealing Lord, but they still haven't asked for a single thing. I picture this like a naval ship radar. You know those naval ship radars with like the circles and there's like a threat. The closer it gets, bigger it gets, central, all that kind of stuff. The church has this huge challenge in their lives, this threat coming upon them. And for this church, it was taking up the whole screen. They were like, red alert. We've just been commanded by our authorities to stop. And so what the church does is from the left side, they call into view the sovereignty of the Lord. From the right side, they bring in that he's not just sovereign, but that he's creative and he creates a way out of nothing. And then they bring in that he's not just sovereign and creative, but he also speaks. He speaks to us in the hardships of our lives. But he doesn't just speak. He has a proven track record. He's done this before. The God who was is the God who is and the God who will be. So he's sovereign. He's creative. He's revealing. He's speaking. And he's done this before. And he is the one to whom we cry out to. He is the one to whom we pray. And once they have brought these things into the proper radar screen of their life, they have right-sized their perspective. And as Sundar Christian, one of my favorite preachers, says on this passage, he says, once God has been exalted to his proper position, all opposition takes its appropriate position. So they're saying, Lord, you know what we're facing, but we're going to exalt you to the proper spot in the radar screen of our lives. And Sundar likens this to a football play where there's a quarterback. But once the lineman of the sovereign Lord who creates, who speaks, and who is historically accurate, the quarterback has nowhere to go. And that's what we can do too. Whatever that square inch that the Lord might be inviting us into, we can call into the forefront of our mind this sovereign Lord who creates and speaks and is active. And so can I just remind us today, as we all face various challenges in this life, that any weapon formed against the Lord will not remain, won't last. Death, disease, disasters, pain, hardships, they don't get the final word. I've read how the story ends. I know where we're going. You want to know how it ends? God finds lost things. He heals hurt things. He fixes what's broken. He revives what's dead. And in the here and now, to the extent that we submit ourselves to the sovereign Lord, the creating Lord, the speaking Lord, the historically active Lord Jesus, we are ushering that reality into our midst. Church, I just want to say to you all that praying this has been a balm to my soul. For well over a decade, since I first really grabbed hold of this passage and what it means when I have faced all kinds of challenges. And I anchor my life in the sovereign Lord who creates and speaks. It's been an anchor for me through the years. It doesn't mean every prayer has been answered in the ways that I wanted it to be answered. But I can tell you that it fundamentally changes the way we learn to navigate complexities and challenges if we can learn to anchor our lives in this. Praying this way, incorporating this in our lives. Acts 4 shows that only once they properly exalt God in this way, with these four declarations, that they ask God for something. Once they have done this exaltation of the Lord Jesus, then they ask. And this is what they ask for. It says this: Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Lord, consider what we're going through and give us the courage and the power to speak your word. And will you confirm that message with signs, healings, and wonders? Give us boldness, then do what only you can do. And this is how God responds. And does he ever respond? It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The ground shook in response to their prayer. Can you imagine being their neighbor? You're at the table eating your falafel. The ground starts to shake. What's going on? And you walk out, and then Peter, who just like fresh out of prison, is like, let me tell you. Imagine that moment. Imagine. It's like, wait. You're preaching? Weren't you just in jail for that? Yeah, but I felt that ground shake. The Lord scoffs at the threats that I'm facing. Imagine if that happens in our lives. I love the details that Acts gives here. It says they were filled with the Spirit. And if you read through Acts up until this point, they've been filled multiple times. It shows that we can leak. It shows that our capacity for being filled with the Spirit can increase. We can and we should be continually filled with God's Spirit as we move from the inside of these gatherings and go out to the world around us. In unison and in unity, the church experienced earth-shaking power to go out and love and serve their neighbors. In power and in unity. But I've noticed sometimes that sometimes us Christians can have a little bit of a weird relationship with power. When we think of power, talk about power. You know that song I did, you know, our God is an awesome God. It's like he's just rolling up his sleeves and putting on the Ritz, this powerful God. Or our God is greater, bigger, stronger. Sometimes we can have this sense of a raw power. And in our world, it's clear the church is being pushed further and further to marginalize margins of society. It's freaked a lot of people out. Things are changing. The world's shifting. I get this. I know this, but we serve a sovereign, creative, speaking Lord. And I'm nervous sometimes when we think of power for mission, we think of a dominating, overpowering power for missions. I've read this passage a lot. Like I said, this prayer has been a balm to my soul for a long, long, long time. I've come close to memorizing much of this prayer over my lifetime. But I have never noticed how clearly Acts 4 reveals and demonstrates what the power manifested in their lives looked like. I've never seen the full articulation of the way in which God answered their prayer, right? Because they're like, consider their threats, embolden us, and then do signs, wonders, and healings. But what's fascinating is what happens immediately after that. And it can be tricky to see because in my Bible, and likely a lot of our Bibles, verse 31, it ends, spoke the word of God boldly. And then there's like a subsection title. And then 32. Well, that was never the original author's intent. Verse 31 and 32 went one straight into another in the original writing of this letter. And it should really go, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. God answers their prayer. Oh yeah, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. They pray for God to embolden them, give them courage, and he answers by shaking the ground, filling them with the Spirit, giving them the power and capacity to preach with boldness, which resulted. And then signs, healings, wonders. And the response of that, the outworking of that signs, healing, and wonders was this radical generosity and service to the people around them. Sometimes when we think of power, we want the walking on water, fire fall down from heaven, zapping power. But can I suggest to you all that the power Jesus enables us to is also this radical self-emptying, testifying to the work of God, unity of heart and mind, sharing what we have, not claiming privilege, radical submission to Jesus, a radical reorientation of our lives and the possessions and the priorities that we hold to. And I want to push us a little bit this morning that when we say, Lord, exalted Lord, embolden us, give us courage, give us power and unity to go out, that we don't get to determine what that power looks like. And I don't think we should even talk about wanting power for life and mission and reaching every square inch if we are not prepared to fundamentally surrender every area of our lives. So often we want this conquering, overpowering power without the costly corresponding response of radical generosity and service. The way this power played out in the lives of the church was that no one had any needs. Imagine that in our community. A need, oh, hey, I can help. Oh, I got that. Not a single need here. For those in our lives, the power and unity that resulted here was people were taken care of, loved, served, cared for. Were no needy persons among them as they testified to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine that testimony for our community? That radical surrender, submission, generosity. So with that said, I want all of us to return to the starting point. The one square inch where Jesus may be inviting you to join him on mission. Whatever that may be. Is there somewhere Jesus saying, follow me to? Is there a need that Jesus is saying, you can help that out? What might that area, that square inch look like if you radically and continually start to pray and bring into the radar screen of your life God's sovereignty, God's revealing nature, his creative power, his historic activity? What might that look like for you? I don't know what you're going through, but I believe at the core of who I am, God has called every one of us to a square inch somewhere. It may be costly. It may be hard. It may be awkward. It may be embarrassing. It may be vulnerable. It may seem life-threatening. It may be challenging, but friends, it's oh so worth it. So here's what I want us to do to end our time together. I want us to pray the words that this first church did. I want us to anchor our prayers and the radar screens of our lives in this prayer. So we'll read the first part of it together, just like they prayed it. And then you'll see when we get to the second part where we actually ask God for something, you're just gonna see a fill in the blank. And when we get there, I just want you to take a moment and put in that fill in the blank, whatever it may be, that whatever that square inch may be. And we'll pray it together. So will you pray this with me today? Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, Lord, consider, fill in the blank. Now, Lord, consider all of these things. Will you pray with me? And enable me to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen. And oh, how I long for us all to have the giving, generous, sacrificial, powerful, earth-shaking presence of Jesus to be our reality as we go out from here to every square inch of this world. Amen.